He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at our study this morning, we will find great encouragement from it, Lord, an encouragement that not just fills us with hopeful pie in the sky when we die by and by, but Lord, a hope that translates into a God-honoring way that we live our lives now. Lord Jesus, your word is living and powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just invite you by your Spirit to take that word and apply it to our lives this morning, that we might be changed people. And when we leave here, we might say to one another, surely God was in that place. Oh Lord, speak to us now. We need you to speak to us. Lord, we come from a world which is so obviously broken. Lord, this event of this young girl this past week, Lord, we know this world is broken. Lord, we have the ANC conference birthday that has taken place, and we see stuff there that makes us disappointed, which might encourage us. Doesn't matter, Lord, we don't all feel the same about it, and just know we need you to intervene. Lord, we think about the drought in the Western Cape, and we know, Lord, if you don't let it rain, Lord, there's going to be big problems. We need you, Lord. We need you in so many ways. We need you, Lord, those who don't know they need you, we all need you. And thank you that you literally make the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we go through this world which is less than perfect, the hope that we have would keep us encouraged and keep us strong in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about what I called God's big picture. And somebody has raised the question using these words. What on earth is God doing, for heaven's sake? Quite clever, eh? I didn't think of it, so it is clever. I can say that. What on earth is God doing, for heaven's sake? And if we can answer that question, it will give us God's big picture. It will let us know what God is accomplishing here on earth. Now, we are told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's all we are told. The biblical account of creation is not meant to address our modern-day scientific interests and curiosities. It's not meant to. All the biblical account is meant to do is let us know that God created in the beginning. How he did it, that's his business. And in fact, he doesn't give us enough clues to really be able to answer that question. That's just an aside. He tells us that in the beginning, God created. And then we read that he put the man and the woman in the garden, put them in a perfect environment, and in the flawlessness of Eden, we enjoyed perfect communion with God. We call it worship. And in the flawlessness of Eden, we enjoyed perfect relationship with one another. We called it fellowship. And in the flawlessness of Eden, we perfectly superintended creation. We call it stewardship. In other words, God created paradise and put us in paradise. We were there right at the beginning. It was always God's plan for us to be in paradise. But then we bought the lie. We bought the lie that somehow God was holding out on us, and we chose to rebel against God, and what theologians call the fall took place. And that's why the world is as it is today, still beautiful in many respects, but fundamentally marred by us. It is broken. What is God's big picture? God has been at work since the fall, working within the constraints of time and history to restore us to Eden's perfection, to restore us to the paradise we had in Eden before the fall. That is where history is headed. Where instead of this earth ruined by sin and abuse, we will be in the new heaven and the new earth. where instead of mourning and sadness, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Instead, we will live eternally, enjoying health and wholeness, the health and wholeness for which we were created. Where instead of even our most intimate moments of closeness, which we now get to experience with God, we will experience the truth. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. That is God's big picture. That is the place to which history is headed. Which means that every time we look around us and are confused by some of the stuff that we see happening, we can know, nevertheless, God is about his business of redemption and restoration. God is redeeming us, his people, from our sin. And God is restoring the world, the land. I want to use that word because I'll come back to it. Restoring the world, the land, to what it was at the creation. This means that we are en route. We are en route. History has a direction. History has a purpose. We are going somewhere. I agree, we might not always see it. In fact, we may doubt it because of some of the horrible things we see. But in faith, we believe that this is what God is doing. And in the language of the title of today's message, God is implementing his instead of plans. Instead of what we see and experience in this world, the time will come when we once again experience Eden's paradise. Instead of what we experience in this world, we will again experience Eden's paradise. Now, God has told us this. But God hasn't just told us this. He hasn't only told us this. God has also given us evidences and given us clues to believe it. And one of those evidences, one of those pictures he has for us is what we call the year of Jubilee. Now, here's some background to the year of Jubilee to help us understand what this all is about. And I need you to stay with me so that you can see how this whole thing fits in. From time to time, in ancient Israel, people got themselves into debt and they couldn't repay the debt. Now you can read about this in Leviticus 25 if you want to. They get themselves into debt, but the law provided a way out of debt. The people could sell the land, and if that wasn't sufficient, they could also sell themselves as slaves. So the one to whom they owed the money, they didn't have to sell the land to that person, but they could sell the land and then use that money to pay off their debt, or they could sell themselves and use what they got for their own purchase price to pay off the debt. But here is where Israel was different from the surrounding nations. Every 50th year, they celebrated the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was characterized by the twin concepts of redemption and restoration. The twin concepts of redemption and restoration. After 49 years, seven lots of 7 years, just seven lots of sabbaticals, that's just what you'll read in Leviticus chapter 25. But after 49 years, in the 50th year, slaves were redeemed, they were set free, and the land was restored. It was given back to the original owner. That's cool, eh? A generation is all that they would be in slavery. A generation is only how long they would be without their land. This meant that if a person found themselves landless and enslaved because of hard times, they could know this: I am en route to redemption and restoration. This isn't going to last forever. It's going to change. At the end of a period of 50 years, in the year of Jubilee, I will be redeemed and the land will be restored because I am en route to redemption and restoration. So no matter where they found themselves in that 50-year cycle, they always knew each day, I'm getting closer to redemption and to restoration. That is what the year of Jubilee is all about. Now, in that provision of the year of Jubilee, we have a parable. We have a parable of God's big picture. Can you see it? We were in paradise, enjoying all the fruits of paradise. But because of our rebellion, we rebelled against God. We lost it. We became alienated from God. We were put out the land. We were put out the garden. We were thrown off the land. But God's big picture, we are en route to redemption and restoration. And the year of Jubilee points to that. It reminds us of that fact. Now, the Hebrew people, the time of Isaiah, are in exile in Babylon. And they are slaves to the Babylonians. And they have lost their land. And although, as we saw last week, they were encouraged to embrace their exile, maybe they had done what they could to embrace their exile. Nevertheless, restoration to their homeland was never far from their minds. Jerusalem was really the place they wanted to be. And in this context of longing, Isaiah preaches. And this is what he preaches. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release of darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Now all the commentators agree that that is the language that is associated with the year of Jubilee. And Jubilee celebrates redemption and restoration. Isaiah, in his preaching to the exiles, where they are away from their land, reminds them of the principle of Jubilee. Yes, things may look bleak. Yes, you are where you don't want to be, but Jubilee is coming. Jubilee is coming. Yes, it's true. You don't see much evidence of it in the land of Babylon, but God has promised Jubilee is coming. We are in exile, but we are en route. We are en route to redemption and restoration. We will be redeemed from slavery in Babylon. We will be restored to the land. There is hope because we are en route. Jubilee will involve the principle of instead of, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of despair. Ashes is a pre-Jubilee picture. When there's been a fire and everything has been burnt out, ash is left. Ash symbolizes destruction and disaster, and in that culture, ashes were placed on their heads to symbolize a desolation of mind. Pre-Jubilee. And after Jubilee, instead of ashes, a crown of beauty. The word translated, a crown of beauty, is the same word used for the laurel leaf of victory, or sometimes even for a garland of flowers that is worn at, for example, a birthday celebration. At redemption and the restoration of Jubilee, there will be a crown of beauty instead of what you are experiencing now, the ashes. Mourning is a pre-Jubilee emotion. When somebody is mourning and weeping, it is obvious in their face, their puffy eyes. The tears eventually leave their skin feeling dry. Days of mourning leave their obvious mark on the face of the mourner. And after Jubilee, well, instead of mourning, there'll be the oil of joy. Oil restoring the moisture, oil softening the skin, oil leaving the face glistening. At the redemption and the restoration of Jubilee, there will be the oil of joy instead of mourning. And despair, another pre-Jubilee picture, a picture of a person who is less listless, a picture of a person without energy, wanting nothing more than to assume the fetal position. wanting nothing less than to go out and face the world. And after Jubilee, instead of despair, a garment of praise. A garment is something you put on when you go out into the world. A garment is something that you put on when you want to prepare to go out in the world. It readies you for participation in the world at the redemption and the restoration of Jubilee. There will be the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Hebrews, they're in exile. They've been there a long time. They desperately want to return to their homeland, to the temple. And in that context, using the Jubilee imagery, Isaiah reminds them, God has a big picture. You are en route. You are passing through a time of exile, but you are en route to redemption, to restoration. And it did happen. For those Hebrew people, God did redeem them from the slavery of exile. God did restore them to the land. And they did set about rebuilding and replanting and restoring. And songs of praise sounded in the streets and from the temple. The year of Jubilee, it was for those exiles a year of redemption and restoration. And listen carefully. It now stands as a permanent historical reminder to us. Jubilee is real. Jubilee happened to Israel. It will happen to us. We can see from history that God is the God of the instead of. And so we keep going in hope. We can look back and be reminded from history. 500 years after Isaiah preached those words were heard again. Jesus has just begun his public ministry. Jesus goes to the village of Nazareth, the village in which he grew up. And on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That must have been an electric moment when Jesus said, "Today, today, in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled." See, Jesus' coming introduced a new era in the salvation history of God's people. And it is significant that when Jesus came using the language of Jubilee, the same language Isaiah had used, which means that Jesus has come with the same assurance. God's plans are still on track. God is still moving history towards its final consummation, towards a time when we finally are redeemed and restored to what we had in Eden. The last time that language was used, the people were redeemed and restored after the exile, which means that God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will equally fulfill his promises to restore us to Eden's perfection. That gives enormous hope for the future. We are en route to the new heaven and new earth. We are en route to enjoy again what we lost when we rebelled in the Garden of Israel. God's big picture is still in place. God's plans are still on track. Redemption and restoration are still coming. Yes. Right now, we are living in a world that is broken. We are living in a world where people get sick, where people are abducted, where people die. But it won't always be like that. Our God remains the God of the instead of. And when that final Jubilee is fulfilled, instead of what we have now, we will once again enjoy perfect communion with God. We call it worship. And when it's all restored, instead of what we have now, we will once again enjoy perfect relationship with each other. We call it fellowship. And when that's all restored, instead of what we have now, we will once again perfectly superintend creation. We call it stewardship. God's great instead of is coming. I was 13 years old when I started cycling. We lived in Westville, and I cycled all these roads back then. Of course, it was much, much safer. 13, 14 years old, on my bike, cycling through to Pietermaritzburg. 14, 15 years old, feel like a Fanta Orange, would cycle through to Cato Ridge, down a liter of Fanta Orange and cycle home. Or maybe I'd just turn off and go down to Nagel Dam and back. How would you like your 14-year-old son to do that on a bicycle by himself? Used to cycle up to Stanger. Favorite route, go up to Camperdown, turn down on the Umbambulu Road, come out other side, Toti, cycle back to Westville. After school, just would quickly pop up Fields Hill, through Winston Park, Hillcrest, Waterfall, through the Kloof Gorge, back home again. That was just after school. Cycling was my life. I loved cycling. I loved cycling for its own sake. And yes, I did. I did do some racing. I did get Natal colors. I loved cycling. Age and body parts wearing out have a way of changing things. I still have the desire, but there are things I can no longer do on a bicycle. And yes, when I take a moment to think about it, I am still really grateful for what I can do. But it isn't anything like what I used to be able to do. I desperately miss that. And I was thinking about this the other day, just looking at some pictures of the roads that they ride in the Tour de France and watching people ride up there. And I was feeling a real sadness because all that is in my past. That will never be in my future. And then I had this moment of what I can only call divine insight. It was like the Lord himself spoke to me. I'm not saying it was, but it seemed like it, and certainly it had the same impact on me as though he had himself spoken to me. But I was left with an encouraging certainty that I would be doing all that stuff again because I am en route back to Eden's paradise. Not as I used to be threatened with when I was a child, to sit in some long eternal church service and you better enjoy church because this is what heaven's going to be like. No, 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 no. I could never look forward to that. Not because, as Greg Larson in The Far Side tells me, I'm going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. No, no, no. I couldn't look forward to that. But I'm on my way back to Eden to be part of God's redeemed people living again in this world. In this world restored to its pre-fall pristine condition. And I seem to hear the Lord whisper, just be patient. Just be patient. It is in your future. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of Jenny, and I thought, Jenny, just be patient. Bomber's there, he's waiting. Just be patient. Anne and Hilton, be patient. Your family's there. Debbie and Connie, be patient. Be patient. Those of you who've lost people, who've been through real tough times, God is saying this morning, be patient. It's waiting. It's waiting. Heaven is real. And heaven is coming instead of this. That's God's big picture. Heaven is real. Heaven is coming instead of this. We're going to have all that. That's God's big picture. You see, God is about his business of redemption and restoration, fulfilling the promise of the year of Jubilee. We look around. Sometimes it feels we are lost. Sometimes it feels like we're on a white water rapids, just heading for destruction. Doesn't matter what we see with our natural eyes. As we look with the eyes of faith, we can know we are en route. God is busy redeeming us and restoring us to what we had in Eden. you who have this hope, purify yourself now, just as he's pure. Let this hope influence you now to the way we live. Be patient. It's real. Shall we pray together? Lord, to speak to you, allow him to encourage you. Embrace the truth. It's real. It's real. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to live with hope. You want us to live and not give up, but you want us to live with hope. Thank you that we can. The year of the Lord's favor is coming. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.